Psalm 32. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. I am blessed. We're looking at the blessings of Jesus Christ as we come up to Thanksgiving. All the blessings that life cannot change, that we cannot change, that God has given to us, cannot be taken away. No matter how low life goes, we can always say, I am blessed because of what God has done for me. So we're going to start in Psalm 32. Read verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would make our hearts thankful. Lord, help us to rejoice in your forgiveness and all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've talked in this series about several blessings so far. We've talked about righteousness, the blessing of peace and prosperity and strength and chastening. And there's one more that we need to talk about. This will be the last one, and then next week we're going to have a closing message to wrap this series up. But we need to talk about forgiveness, because sometimes no matter how much good you pile on, if you don't take care of the bad that's there, it doesn't matter. Right? It doesn't matter how much good you pile on if the bad still remains. I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving this week. I am looking forward to the food that I am planning on eating. And I've told you this before, my philosophy in recent years has changed. I used to be all about the quantity, right? How much food can I get down? And lately I've been trying to go for quality, like really slowing down and just enjoying the food. It's a toss-up. They're kind of both. I like them both, but I'm sticking with this one for a little longer. But, you know, I'm really looking forward to the, you know, the ham. I'm more of a ham, and like all the other things, right, that go with that. Can you imagine, though, you walk in for wherever you're going to eat your Thanksgiving dinner, and they hand you a plate, and the plate already has turkey on it, and they say, all right, we've had some problems with the preparation, and we took the turkey out way too early. And it's Ryan. Like, it just is, right? You're like, well, that explains the smell I experienced when I came in. It explains the gray color of this meat. And they tell you, it's just rotten. It's just bad, but we decided to serve it anyways. And here is your turkey. So then they're just like, you know, just pile stuff on top of it. Just don't eat it by itself. Eat it with other things. And you go, I don't care. Nothing I can put on this is going to change the fact that that is rotten to the core. Like, I can put, you know, I can put sweet potato on there, and I love that, but it's still there, right? It hasn't removed the turkey, and I can pile corn on there, or the stuffing, or all. I can put as much gravy as I want on that thing. It's not going to change the fact. I could even take pie, right, the pie that I'm really looking forward to, and put that on top, and it will not change the fact that what is underneath is disgusting. No matter how much good you put on top, if you don't take away what is bad, it doesn't matter, right? All that other good things and all the other blessings that we've talked about are great. But they're great because they're built upon the foundation of the fact that we have been forgiven, that our sin is gone, our sin is taken away. The blessing of forgiveness is that it deals with the sin that has corrupted and ruined our life, every aspect of our life. And what I want to see tonight is three reasons why forgiveness is such a blessing to us, why it's such a foundational blessing for us as Christians. Three reasons. The first is this. Forgiveness is a blessing because I've sinned, because I have sinned. You don't have to turn back there, but in Joshua chapter 7, excuse me, we have the story of Achan. And I think we're pretty familiar with this story. Israel has crossed over the Jordan River, and the first city that they come to under the leadership of Joshua is Jericho. And the Lord gives him the instruction for Jericho, and he tells him to march around it, blow trumpets, and do all of that. And they understand that. That's the battle plan. But also they're given this instruction that as they enter Jericho and as they plunder Jericho, all the wealth that's there is not to be taken. The Israelites, the army of Israel, were not to take any of the wealth that they find in Jericho. It was to be taken and given to the Lord. The Lord had a plan for all of that. So they're told that going into the city. The plan works perfectly. God brings down the walls of Jericho. The army marches in, and along with them goes this man named Achan. Achan goes in, and as he's walking about, he sees something. He sees a garment that he wants. He sees gold that everybody wants and silver that everybody wants. And the Bible says that he looks at those, and he covets them. And then he goes the next step and he takes those, brings them back to his tent. He hides them in his tent, thinks he gets away with it. He doesn't. God sees all of this. God sees all of this sin. And through circumstances, God points it out to Joshua that there is sin in the midst of Israel. And so they go through this process where they narrow it down from the tribe to the family to the household to the man. And God points out to Joshua that Achan is the one who has sinned and brought the judgment of God upon Israel. And so we come down to this, and Achan is confronted with the fact that he has sinned. And in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20, Achan makes the very clear admission. He says, I've sinned. I've sinned against God. And he makes that confession, that admission. He says, I have sinned. I don't know if we understand really the gravity of that confession. When he makes it and when we make that confession. The gravity and the severity of our sin. We can't over-exaggerate how horrible and how awful and how severe our sin is. And I think we need to take time to see our sin biblically tonight, to see how God talks about our sin. And here's the reason why. Because if our sin isn't that bad, then our forgiveness isn't that great. If our sin's not that awful, then our forgiveness really isn't that wonderful. That's why we need to start with this real clear perception of how bad our sin is. Because then that magnifies what God has done in taking away that, in forgiving and removing our sin. Sometimes we view sin almost like a minor inconvenience. I think the last car I had, it was missing one of the knobs for the radio, the one that turned it on and off, adjusted the volume. The knob was gone, but the little metal part that stuck out was still there. So it was just a minor inconvenience. Didn't really bother me that much. It looked a little weird, but so did the rest of the car. So, I mean, I could still push it in and turn it off. It was very easy to turn it up and down the volume. Just a minor inconvenience. And sometimes sin can be that way, where it's really not that big a deal. And if sin is not that big a deal, then neither is being forgiven for that sin. Part of the problem is, I think, that we look at sin through human eyes, through our eyes. If somebody came up to you and said, I've lied, you go, okay, that's not a good thing, right? You probably shouldn't lie. But, you know, probably didn't hurt anybody with that lie if you're just telling that to me. So not too bad. If somebody come up to you and says, all right, I've stolen, you go, okay, that got a little more serious. You know, there could be legal ramifications for that depending on what you have stolen. Right, if you stole from a company or business or your work, you're probably going to be in trouble for that. Someone comes up to you and says, I've committed murder. Then you go, okay, I think I need to tell somebody about this. Right? I need to, I don't know, call 911 and let somebody know about this. Right? And these escalations and I've lied, I've stolen, I've murdered. But as bad as that last one is, the statement, I have sinned, is even worse. I have sinned is even worse than someone saying, I have committed murder. I have sinned. Because we look at all of those other things and say, all right, those are offenses against someone, right? And you've offended, done something against someone. When we say, I have sinned, it's not just that it's wrong, but it's that it is against God. That sin is not just against a person, it is against a holy God. We have sinned against God. And what that does is that elevates the severity of our sin. It also elevates the punishment for our sin. You know, some of the things that people do in this life, even the crimes that they commit, there's a punishment for those, right? And if they get caught, and that's not always the case, people get away with things in our justice system. But those that caught, there's consequences, there's punishment for that sin, for the crimes that they've committed. The sin that we commit, when we understand the phrase, I have sinned, what we're saying is, there's not just temporary consequences, there are also eternal consequences for what we have done. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We get to the end of the book of Revelation, and we understand that the death that it's talking about in both of those passages isn't just the physical death, but it's what's called the second death. And Revelation explains that. It says the second death is when you're cast into hell and then hell is cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. It's far worse. It's an eternity separated from God, an eternity in torment. That's what it means when we say, I have sinned. We say, you know what, I've lied. Maybe we hurt somebody. I've stolen, I've committed murder, and those things are bad. But to say I have sinned means that we're not just accountable in this life. We're accountable for all eternity for what we have done. And it doesn't matter how serious the sin is right now, we understand that it is serious for all of eternity. And when you sin, you agree to the consequences of that sin. Sometimes, you know, if you sign up for an app or you sign up for something, they'll make you read the terms and conditions, you know, and what do we all do? Scroll right to the bottom, right? Don't care. Who cares? Check the box. I agree. Let's get on to payment or whatever. You know, I just want what it is. We scroll right through those, right? But we've signed up for those terms and conditions. And sometimes if you think about it, you go, I don't know what I just signed up for, right? Whether you read it or not, I guess technically you're legally bound to the terms or conditions for whatever you signed up. When we sin, we are bound to the terms and conditions of our sin. Maybe we didn't even think about it. Maybe we said, who cares? And I'm just going to do what I want to do. But when we say, I have sinned, we're saying, I signed up for that action and then the consequences that come from that. And I'm legally bound to that. God holds us to that. God enforces that. And that's scary. And that's serious when we understand that. Luke chapter 16, I want us to turn there. Luke chapter 16, it's the account of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus explains. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. This rich man lived a life of comfort, but he lived a life of sin. And his life of sin was, he had everything that he wanted, clothed in purple and fine linen, he fared sumptuously every day. His life of sin, it turned out, was a prosperous one, yet the moment came where all the terms and conditions that he signed up for came into account. And he was called to account for all of that. And verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. All the comfort that he enjoyed in this life were gone in a moment. And how short did that life seem when all of a sudden he was faced with an eternity of torment and suffering, where he cried out for the smallest drop of water, and Abraham says, there is no comfort for you anymore. You had your comfort in that life. And now for all of eternity, he was there in hell. And there's an eternal, inescapable consequence to even the smallest sin that we might commit. And that eternal and inescapable consequence is an eternity in hell. It's like when we have a piece of clothing and we get a stain on it, right? You take the cap off your pen and you put it in your pocket. Next thing you know, you got this big stain that's in that shirt. And what do? You can't wash it. A stain is there. You can't get rid of that stain. Just throw it away. It's gone. That's sin. That's sin in our life, where we have stained our life with sin. And the end result is, the end consequence is, we are cast from the presence of God forever because of that sin. We're blessed with forgiveness because we have sinned. That's the blessing of forgiveness. So we're blessed with forgiveness because I have sinned. Number two, forgiveness is a blessing because I am a sinner. Because I am a sinner. There's a couple thoughts I want us to keep in mind. The first is that forgiveness is a legal term, meaning that there's rules that govern how forgiveness works. The second thought is that forgiveness must be sought from and granted by the offended party. Or in other words, you cannot grant yourself forgiveness on behalf of someone else. I can't make someone else forgive me. I can't declare that they have forgiven me if they haven't. And then number three, the third thought is that forgiveness is granted when the demands of the offended party are satisfied. We don't set the conditions of our forgiveness. God does. God says, all right, these are the conditions that must be met in order for you to be forgiven. So, I'm a sinner. That means I'm at the mercy of God's forgiveness. I'm seeking God's mercy to forgive me. So here's our situation. We are sinners because we have sinned. We're sinners because we've sinned, and there is a consequence for that. There's the justice of God that demands punishment. We've sinned, and there's nothing that we can do about that, right? Time is not going to take care of that. We say time heals all wounds. Well, time does not cure sin. Just letting time go by doesn't mean that sin is not any longer there in our life or that we will not be held accountable for that. Doesn't matter how long ago it was. If it's unforgiven, it's still there on our account. Also, when we've sinned, we cannot do enough good to make up for what we've done in the past. It's not like we can be good enough that God overlooks that sin. It doesn't work that way. We have sinned and we are held accountable to that. That's the justice of God. And the justice of God then demands that there's a punishment for that sin from the very beginning. We find this in Adam and Eve. The punishment has always been and will always be death. And we talked about that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Right? So this is where we're at. We're sinners because we've sinned and there's a punishment for that sin. So now we have a couple options, don't we? Number one, the option is to bear the eternal punishment for our own sin. That's the first option that we have. We can pay for our sin by an eternity in hell. Spend an eternity in hell suffering because of the sin that we have done and the fact that we are sinners. That's the first option. I think we all look at that and go, well, that's not acceptable. I don't want that. I don't want to take that option. So the second option then is I can meet the conditions that God has set for forgiveness. I can try and somehow meet the conditions that God has put in place and the demands that God has for a person to be forgiven. I can try and meet those. Well, the conditions are, as God lays them out in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission there means forgiveness. So God said there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. A sacrifice has to be made. Death is required for there to be forgiveness. And we could take time and go through basically the whole Old Testament and see this repeated in Israel's history. Their sacrifices that they would make. The Day of Atonement, where the blood of a lamb would be shed for their sin. Over and over, God was consistently showing them forgiveness requires the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness, no remission of sin. You know what else we find in the Old Testament? That sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be a sinless, spotless sacrifice without blemish. So there they were in the Old Testament, examining every lamb and every animal for a sacrifice to see if it would be acceptable, to see if it would meet God's requirements. And there were some that they would go, no, we can't offer that as a sacrifice. It won't be accepted by God. They would look at others and say, there's no spot, no blemish in this one. That one will be accepted. We look at us and we say, okay, can I shed my own blood for my forgiveness? And we look at ourselves and go, no, I am not an acceptable sacrifice for my own sin because I am a sinner. That's what that means. I can't get forgiveness because I am a sinner. I can't buy my own forgiveness because I am a sinner. I have disqualified myself from forgiving myself. I cannot do that. As a sinner, we've got ourselves into this position and we cannot get ourselves out of it. I need forgiveness because not only have I sinned, but I am a sinner. But being a sinner means that I have two options. I can either pay the price for my sin and die and go to hell for all of eternity, Or number two, I can meet the requirements for forgiveness. I look at number one and go, I don't want that. But I look at number two and say, I can't do that. If those are my only two options that I presented with, I don't want the first and I can't do the second. But I'm thankful tonight that God stepped in, that God intervened and said, okay, I'll give you a third option. The third option is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that we can get out of option one, should not perish but have everlasting life. And so number three, forgiveness is a blessing because I don't have to die a sinner. I don't have to die a sinner. Jeremiah 31, if you'll turn there with me. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. What a beautiful verse in Scripture. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man, his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Look at this next part. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Forgiveness is the act by which God removes and chooses to no longer remember your sin. We sing the little chorus, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Our sins are gone. That's what forgiveness means. For years, there was a beach outside of Mumbai on the western coast of India, and it held the title of the world's dirtiest beach. It was like 1.5 miles long, but it was covered in trash, just covered in garbage. They say it's something about currents, like the currents would bring in trash, but also people would throw stuff on there. So at points, it was like multiple feet deep on this beach. And so nobody went there, right? You don't go to that sort of beach. Why would you? But then there was a lawyer and an environmentalist. His name was Afraz Shah. And he took upon himself to just clean up this beach. So he started. And as he began, he started getting other people involved, and then it kind of grew to a big thing, and it got like a lot of publicity there in India, and so celebrities jumped on board and other things, and they got a bunch of people involved, but it took them 21 months to clean up this beach. They removed 6,000 tons of trash from 1.5 miles. It was piled up. But finally, they cleaned this beach up, and they got it back to sand and all that trash that had been sitting there on that beach that for years people had just thrown their trash there. It had drifted in for years, all that had accumulated, and then it was gone. And I think that's a good illustration of our life. For years, we've littered our life with sin, piled it on. Who cares? Terms and conditions, consequences, who cares? Fill our life with all of this stuff. All our righteousnesses, that was just filthy rags. Pile that on there too. All of this, we piled on our life, and then one day we turned to God for forgiveness, and he cleaned it. He cleaned our hearts. He cleaned our life. All of that, 6,000 tons of sin in our life, God took all of that away. But, you know, it wasn't just sin, but there's an interesting verse I want you to turn to. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. As Paul is convincing these individuals of their sinfulness in the beginning of the book of Romans, he tells them in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 that after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. It wasn't just sin that we were piling up. It was the wrath of God, the judgment of God, that we had piled up in our life, just waiting for that the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that day when that would be revealed to us. And all of a sudden we would have this moment of understanding, what did I get myself into? What have I done to myself? The revelation of the wrath of God who renders to every man according to his deeds. We had piled all of our sin up in our life, all the wrath and the judgment of God that one day will be revealed. And yet when we turn to Jesus Christ and we are forgiven, he washes all of that away. And he cleanses us from all of that. And in Psalm 32, if you'll go back there, Psalm 32 and verse 1, an interesting way of looking at the blessing of forgiveness is that it's, we can also see it as a blessing of what God will not do. In addition to, you know, we looked at many things about what God has done, but one of the ways that this blessing is pointed out in Scripture is kind of like not just in the way of what God does in forgiving, but also what God doesn't do when he forgives us. And in Psalm 32 and verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What it says is that God no longer puts our sin on our account. It's not there anymore. We go to check our balance, and there is no sin there anymore. We could turn to other passages and see that something else God doesn't do. He doesn't remember our sin anymore. He makes that choice. He says, I'm not going to remember it. We struggle with this, don't we? We struggle sometimes to forget the things that we've done in the past, and it seems like they come back, and Satan uses that to try and make us feel guilty for those things that God has removed. God doesn't remember those anymore. He says, I will not remember your sin anymore. You know what else God's not going to do? He's not going to punish us for our sin anymore. God will not hold us eternally responsible. He will not judge us. He will not punish us for that sin. We've been forgiven. The blessing of forgiveness is that I have sinned and I am a sinner, but I don't have to die a sinner. Forgiveness changes me. It changes my relationship with God. And it's not just that my sin's been covered up with other things, but it's gone. There is no trace any longer of the sin that I've committed. And you know, in Psalm 32, if we come down toward the end of the psalm, when our sin is gone, when our sin is forgiven, and we understand that blessing that's there of what God has done for us, there's so much then goodness that can grow in our lives because what has corrupted and tainted our life is no longer there. So look in the end of verse, well, starting in the beginning of verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There's so much joy. There's rejoicing that's there when sin is gone, when we're forgiven. There's righteousness that's there. There's peace that God has given us. And all the blessings that we've talked about, strength and prosperity, all of these things God can plant in our life, and those things can blossom and grow because we're forgiven, because our sin has been taken away. We have truly been blessed with forgiveness. When we understand our sinfulness, we understand the wickedness of our heart, we understand the severity of that sin, the awfulness of that sin, the consequence of that sin, and then we look and say, but it's gone. Our sin is gone. Our sin is forgiven. We understand how blessed we are. But I think that as we close it, it brings us really to two questions. And the first is this. Understanding the blessing that forgiveness is, we have to ask, are we forgiven? Are you forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Have you recognized your sinfulness? And then have you turned to Jesus Christ for forgiveness? There is no other way. I mean, the other option is you paying for your sin for all eternity. But Jesus Christ died on the cross. He bore our sin. He took all of our sin upon himself and he died on the cross. And he shed his blood. He took our death upon himself and died for us so that we could be forgiven. And the question is, are you forgiven? Have you been forgiven by Jesus Christ? But then the second question is, not only are you forgiven, but are you forgiving? And I want us to look at one more verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. From our forgiveness, from that place of being forgiven, then comes the command to forgive other people. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we're told, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And forgiveness can be hard and forgiveness can take time, but forgiveness is never impossible. It's never something that God cannot bring us to that place where we can forgive someone else. And even on the cross, some of Jesus Christ's last words were, "Father, forgive them." And we see that same thing repeated in a disciple of Jesus Christ, in Stephen, as he was being put to death. He called upon God and asked for forgiveness. He forgave those that were doing that to them. And God says, "I want that pattern to continue, where you're forgiven, now you go and you forgive other people." We're blessed when we receive forgiveness and when we understand that we have been given forgiveness. You know, we're blessed as well when we give forgiveness, when we offer forgiveness to other people, whether they ask for it or not, whether they want it or not, but we're willing. We say, I forgive you. I'm willing to forgive you. When we have that mentality, we're blessed as well. When we don't hold on to that, when we don't fill our lives with bitterness and anger, we are blessed to be forgiven, and we are blessed also when we choose to forgive. You know, I'm glad that we've been forgiven. I'm thankful for that blessing of forgiveness. To think about the stark contrast between who we were before we were saved and who we are after. And not just in our account before God, all that we had put on our account and all that was coming our way because of what we had done. And then we got saved and God forgave us. And then we look at our account now and see so much that God has put on there. But we see also that rottenness that's been taken away. And you know, we can enjoy all that God has blessed us with because that which is rotten and that which was so bad, God took that out of the way. And now that's no longer there. We're blessed with forgiveness. And I'm so thankful that we can say with David, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for our forgiveness. Lord, we don't deserve it. We have not in any way earned our forgiveness. But you were merciful and you were gracious to us. And Lord, we truly are so blessed, blessed beyond measure to be forgiven. Lord, we look at who we were and we look at who you've made us to be and all that you've prepared for those because of your love for us and your grace and because of your forgiveness. Lord, we rejoice in that. Help our hearts to be thankful this week. Lord, with all that we have going on and all the other things, may we truly be thankful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, help us to show that same forgiveness that we've been shown to others. Lord, we thank you for our time and we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.